Good morning.
Let us pray. Lord, as we still our hearts, flood them with your love. Do a work in us, Lord, that's bigger than what we could have possibly ever hoped for, what we could have dreamed for. Every one of us had weeks that brought us to this moment, some wonderful things, some very difficult things. Some things just nag us, just wear us down. But help us to stop and surrender all to you right now, to let you have our hearts, our lives, especially in this time of worshiping you, declaring how great you are. Fill up our cups, Lord. May they overflow so that we may be your people, people that truly reflect your light and your love in this community. We thank you for the ministry that you're doing in us and through us, and we pray, Lord, that we would be moldable and shapeable like clay in your hands. Now, Lord, help us to have focus. Help us to be free from distractions so that we may receive your word, your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we may be different people because of it. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We come again into Hebrews. Again, if you're this is your first week here, we're glad you're here. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. I like to say part two of what God was doing in part one, fulfilling what he promised all along. But this letter to Hebrews is one of those letters that a lot of times doesn't get read a lot. It's not the shortest letter, it's not the longest, but it's not the shortest. And it's sometimes kind of, they talk about a lot of Jewish practices that we just don't understand the significance, especially in 2019. We don't understand sometimes how it relates to my life and how I'm trying to know Jesus better and follow him. And it's really helping, the whole focus is trying to help each one of us understand who Jesus is. And really when we get that, when we understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what God's done through him, it will have a huge implication for us and how we live out our faith. And so it's a really important book. It's actually one of the most beautifully written in Greek, if you will, for our Bible, especially in the New Testament. It's just really well done. And so hopefully today you'll see a little bit of a kind of how he kind of lays some breadcrumbs with the text that we have here. Hopefully it'll encourage you. Well, we're going to jump into chapter 2, verse 1. You must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, that's the, if you will, the Torah, when God the Father met with Moses and gave him his law, okay? It was understood that the angels were the ones who were bringing it to from God to Moses. So since the message spoken through the angels was binding, it had huge implications of them knowing God and have a relationship with him, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. When people didn't follow the Torah, when they didn't follow God's law, they suffered because of it. It's kind of a law of gravity. You can pretend it doesn't exist, but it does. You can walk off a three-story building and you're going to have implications. It's going to have an effect on you. Okay, the way God has ordered life, the way God has ordered how people are to treat one another, ethics, morals, values, how he does that has implications. And so he's saying, listen, people, when they didn't follow God's way, it hurt. It wasn't good for them. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Talking about the most amazing thing that God did up until that time, at, if you will, Mount Sinai. People were rescued out of Egypt, and they're given the law. They now have the law, and they're told how to live in relationship with God. They give them, all they knew was making bricks and babies for 400 plus years. Okay, so they didn't have much ethics. Okay, so God's laying out how you treat, how you have a relationship with me, and then how do you have a relationship with other people. So that was a huge moment. The writer is saying, jumping all the way down, if you will, to Jesus' time, and then for the early church, and saying, if what God did there was so important and people missed that, what would happen if people missed the greatest thing? That was a bridge until Jesus, in other words. That was temporary until Jesus came. And so if we ignore what Jesus did, how are we gonna deal with that? Just like we can't escape gravity, it's even bigger. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. If you will, angels, prophets, so on and so forth. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about that which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. I love this when he says it. He's like, it's somewhere in part one. Like, he doesn't want to lose his focus. He just like, it's somewhere there. Just check it out another time. We know what it is. You look Psalm 8 and stuff, and you can check out where he's referring to. But it's very interesting. He's like, someone wrote this one time. Some saying. And this is from Psalm 8, again, part 1. What is mankind, also humanity? What is humanity that you are mindful of them? A son of man, another word for humanity, that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. You notice them, crowned them, made them under their feet. That's humanity. He's talking about, again, how what God had done, how he established humanity to be his image bearers for the whole world. That we're to be his light, his love, his ambassadors wherever we go. When the Olympics comes around, and someone, if you will, is wearing the Olympic emblem, they represent not just the Olympics, they represent their country. And we understand, you're representing, if you will, for us, United States of America. We understand that's important and what that means. This is so much greater, that the creator of the universe has chosen humanity to be his method in letting others know who he is and what he's doing in the world. He made them a little lower than angels, crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. Again, comparing humanity, we're going to see to what in a second. In putting everything under them, again, giving us responsibility to be stewards, God left nothing that is not subject to them. He's put us in charge. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty risky. I'm not saying it's your neighbors or my neighbors, but there are people that we meet throughout our days that we kind of ask questions of, I don't know what you're thinking there, Lord. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. And sometimes you just kind of go, moving on. But he's a risky God. Don't hate me yet. Just go with me. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. There's still mysteries in the universe. There's still mysteries of how God is working in humanity and through humanity. There's some things that he's doing that we still don't see on this end. And yet, and this is where, again, if you can read the Greek, this is why it's like really like, whoa, he just set up this whole kind of like trailer. And to this point, we don't see, but we do see. We don't see, but we do see. We see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while. That phrase, a little while, it's the drama of redemption played out, suffering, death, grace of God for everyone. For a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let me read that one more time. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. The big challenge that Hebrews is facing is this mission drift. They have lost their focus because of their suffering, their struggle. Their challenges they're currently facing seems too big for what God can do. That's great, he rescued me forever, but what about my challenges today? We don't know much about the people he wrote to, But we do know that they were suffering a lot. From all the things that he talks about, he keeps telling them, persevere. Don't quit. Trust that God is big enough. A teaching we're trying to help our children in our children's environment learn this day and this month is you can trust God no matter what. Every week, every lesson is going to be based on that. Now, we're going to continue to teach them that all throughout their time they're here, but we really want them to understand that they can trust God no matter what. No matter what situation, it's a lesson we teach, if you will, our children, and it's a lesson we struggle to learn the rest of our lives. Isn't it true? We can have little Johnny or whoever, Jane, come up and hang out with us and stuff, and we just love them to death, and they're wonderful 3, 4, 5-year-olds, whatever. And we tell, let's pray, let's talk about this. But then we get a letter in the mail, and our faith just crumbles. We get the bad news, the phone call. The boss says, I need to have an appointment with you. Things don't work out the way we had planned. We put our house up for sale, and we buy another house, and then we have 2 houses. I know I'm the only one that can relate to that because that's what happened to my wife and I in 2007. Do you remember what happened in 2007? That was a great time for the housing market. Wait, no, it wasn't. Oh, I drift on. Moving on, back to here. The challenge that you and I face, can our faith help us through with whatever life throws at us? Do we really believe that as followers of Jesus, that God, through his providence, through his goodness, through his grace, lets certain things happen in our lives? I didn't say cause, but lets them things happen so that he can shape us and form us into the people that we were always meant to be. I want to read to you a quote that I hope it connects with you. It's written by a gentleman named Oswald Chambers. If you don't know of him, teacher, writer, the man, Scottish preacher. I know Pastor George will like that. About 1870s born, died in early 1900s. Young man on the mission field. But his wife was like a court stenographer and could do verbatim notes and stuff. And so she took all his sermons and put them down into a book called My Utmost for His Highest and several other texts. This one comes from My Utmost for His Highest. If you want a good kick in your pants to help you know Jesus and love him better and be more fruitful in your discipleship, I dare you to read it. It's a challenge. But not to go too far off topic. He says this, if you are going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They are meant to make you useful in his hands. Sometimes we think it's all about us. And in reality, it's not. It's about what God's doing and what he wants to do in us and through us and for the whole world. And I promise you this. I don't promise you a lot of things, but I promise you this, that when we surrender all and put our lives in his hands, that there's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be times of challenge. There's going to be things that you don't understand. And you're going to have questions, and that's okay. But there's a great joy in knowing him and loving him and following him and being in his will for your life. So let's not lose our focus. Let us keep on and not have this mission drift. Let's not forget. And this is how he says to not forget. Beware of neglecting our relationship with God. Focus on knowing God. Focus on talking with him and listening to him and learning from him. How can we learn from him? By his word. How can we know him? By loving others, by being in the family of God. It's a process. It took us years to learn how to actually speak and use the language. If English is whatever your primary language is, it took you a little bit of time to get some words. And then it took you probably another 12 to 15 years to actually go through school to develop that skill to be able to use it. Now, if you speak multiple languages, then God bless you. You have a greater skill than I do. I'm a good Spanglish person. My Cuban family puts up with me. God bless them. But it is what it is. I know a little bit. I can understand a lot more than I can speak. But I still can't. I don't have a mastery of it, that's for sure. But it's something you have to lean into. And if you are coming into a relationship with the Lord, it's something you have to really understand. It's going to take time. There's going to be some things you totally get. There's going to be times you're going to be sitting here and you're going to be like, the Lord is speaking right to me. Like, what's going on? And there's going to be times and you're going to be like, Lord, please speak to me. it's a process and it's a relationship. You can't force it. But he talks about this salvation and what it is. See, it's God's idea, this salvation. And it began before you knew him, and he's going to complete the work he began in you. He takes responsibility for your faith. He takes responsibility. We can let go and let God. It's not about trying to make it all work. It really isn't. Now, that's not what the world teaches, but that's what I've understood Scripture to teach. That Jesus invites us to know him and follow him. His constant question is, do you love me? Follow me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? And how we live, not just our words, but how we live, demonstrates to him and demonstrates to us, really. What do we believe? Who is God? See, salvation, sometimes we think it's all about us because we think we've been taught maybe salvation is about us getting somewhere, but it's not. It's by God, for God, and to God. It was his idea in the beginning. His whole idea of creation for, guess what? Everyone, everywhere, and everything. That there's no place he hasn't said mine. Now, I put some pictures together here for you just to kind of help you understand what I mean. Now, this, if you will, is in the center is a monstrous young star, 200,000 times brighter than our sun, with hurricane winds from its radiation that's floating all around. And so it looks like this just beautiful part of our galaxy, and it is. He says, mine. Another part is these two galaxies are colliding into one another, 4 billion years away, if you will, don't be afraid, from our Milky Way galaxy colliding with Andromeda, so don't freak out. But the reality is, this is something that God created that without the Hubble telescope, we would have no clue about. And I think it's just to shout how great he is. And it's also to maybe show us how small we are, which makes it even more amazing how much he loves us. That he was willing to take upon the cross, not because he was powerless, because he made a promise. And he said, I love you this much. Here's a superstar, 200,000 times larger and 15,000 times brighter than our sun. Now again, if we had this all black, it's almost blinding just the picture. It's absolutely just breathtaking. The writer talks about, if you will, these miracles and signs and wonders and gifts. These things that God has done in the universe throughout all of our lives, how we have been made so intricate, so beautiful. And sometimes we just miss it. He's trying to help us understand that we have been created with honor. We have been given an amazing responsibility, an amazing gift in this thing called life. That every time we take a breath and exhale, it's an opportunity for us to give God back what he's given us, praise and life, and declare how great he is. He became one of us. There was a song back in the 90s that, if you will, what if God was one of us? And I remember the first time I heard it, I kind of like pulled back, and I'm like, huh, had a nice little catchy tune. And then I thought, I said, he did become one of us. His name was Jesus. We had a problem. We were intended for glory, and yet we lack it. Enter Jesus. God is for you. If we can wrap our minds around all that God has done and understand that that is a shout in the universe, that God is for you. How easy would it be? How much easier would it be to surrender all? The creator of the universe says, I love you and I'm for you. But he doesn't just say for you, he's also for others too, even those who disagree with us, even those who disagree with him. He is for all people, which is hard because we like when we're around people that agree with us, don't we? I mean, yeah. And yet God says, no, I've called you to love and to be my light into all places. And that means going into places that aren't comfortable, that aren't always feeling good, Our teachers every day go into a school, not just all village, I'm talking like public school. They go into a school. They're called by God to be his light. They have a huge challenge. They're not, let's be honest, they're not really welcomed to be people of faith in there. And yet God says, still go. Shine. In the business market, you know you have to shine. You might be the only reason, you might be the only Bible they read. The only reason they come to go, wait a minute, there's something different. You seem to know, you seem to have a peace, you seem to have something that I don't know. Jesus became one of us to free us from sin and death. By living through daily trust of the Spirit, we too can be free of that sin. So again, I ask you, do you believe God is for everyone? There's two places I find that you can land on this. I'm sure there's more, but two that I've come up with. One, maybe you've never really surrendered. Maybe you've never got to the point to say, Lord, not my will, your will. Lord, it's not about maybe what I thought it was about. Maybe it's bigger. Well, then you need to align your heart and life to him by just saying, Lord, I trust in your son, Jesus. It's as simple as that. Let me be clear. Not everyone has this, ooh, angel singing from the heavens moment where you feel different. And that's okay. But there is a change. And it's our hearts opening up and saying, Lord, what do you want to do? And then over time, he unpacks things and helps us and heals us and helps us become again who he imagines us becoming, what he always knew we were going to become. And maybe it's not aligned. Maybe you've aligned a while ago, but you need to realign. Maybe you have had a hard heart lately. Maybe you've been running the race and you feel tired and you're kind of frustrated. You're kind of angry. God has not been tentative. He has not been helpful in your opinion. He has not answered the prayers you prayed when you prayed them. He wasn't instant. In his patience and in his goodness, he says, come again. Come to know me. Come to experience me. Come and taste and see that I am still God and I am still good and I'm still working in your life and I want to work through your life. That too starts with a prayer going, Lord, it's me again. Help me. I need you. And in his grace, he says, come. He just welcomes us. He loves us completely. And he says, welcome home. So what do you need to do to surrender? It's not about, again, having all the answers. It's not about knowing what to do in every situation. It's about just letting go and saying, God, I want more of you and less of me getting in your way. Help me because I need it. Help me because I need you. Help me because I've done, my life is exactly what, where I brought it. And I need you because I know you can do it better. I really believe Jesus makes our life better and makes us better at life. I really think he's so much bigger than what most of us have a clue of how great he is and how good he is. No matter what you're facing, you can trust him no matter what. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Father, you are a God of truth and grace. Truth and grace, not one or the other, both and. And you welcome us here to your table. You welcome us here to your place, your house, so that we can love one another. We can worship with you and be about what you're doing. And we are grateful for that. We ask that you would continue the work that you started in us and the work that you want to do through us. Help us to have a bigger vision. The vision you have for this world. You are for all people. Whether we agree with them, whether they agree with us. But they're still your creations. And so Lord, help us to be the church, your hands, your feet, to declare your greatness and to help others know of your amazing grace and love. We pray for our brother and sister churches, the Grove and Indy River and Palm City, and your church universal, all throughout the world that are gathering together in your name. May we be a movement and not a monument. May we be, again, your people on the front lines doing ministry you have called us to do. Encourage us, equip us, and help us run the race you've set before us. We lift up our country. We pray for our nation. We pray for this world. We pray for the leaders. We pray for favor and wisdom. We pray for humility. We pray your will be done. And now, Lord, may you receive all the glory and all the honor, all the praise. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen.